We started this year off in a series, you can see it right behind me, we're calling Values and Vision. It's a new year, and we believe God has great things in store for his church because he has given his church the greatest mission ever given to anyone. Just to dive right in, last week we started our conversation by saying this: the church is meant for a greater purpose, and that is to help people know and follow Jesus. That 2,000 years ago, when Jesus did what only Jesus could do and has ever done, as he goes to the cross to pay the price for any wrongdoing that anyone would ever do, and as he conquers death to prove that he does indeed have the power to rescue, to save anyone who would be forever separated from him, he comes back and leaves his early followers, not a large group of people, mind you, but he leaves them this task, this job, this mission. We hear it in the Gospel of Matthew called the Great Commission. And he tells them, I want you to go reach and teach people with the very message you've received, the very things you have seen me do, the gospel, we call it. It's called good news. I want you to take this message to everyone, everywhere. It was open-ended. There was no comma there. And in case you guys can't reach everyone everywhere, I'll come back in and I'll tweet it out and it'll be okay. And don't, nope, it was here, church, people of God, take this message to the world everywhere. And we said last week that in order for us to pursue that great commission as the church, in order for us to be a part of what God has given us as his church, that it would be imperative for us to start on the same page, which is this reality that everyone will spend eternity somewhere. And that as a church, if we were to understand why we exist in the first place, it will help move us through not only the year, but it will help move us through this conversation we're gonna have through the better part of January and February in 2025. Because we made the conscious decision to do something a little bit different. As we endeavor into this new season together as a church, we decided that instead of starting with vision, that instead we would root in on values. Because if you heard me say last week, if not, I'll repeat it for everyone, culture eats strategy for breakfast. You can have the greatest strategy and you can have the most pronounced and articulated vision, but if you as a people are not united around a set of values, a set of culture, meaning attitudes and behaviors, if you are not united around those, you will never carry that vision as far as it can go, because strategies can change, vision can change, but values are something you root in on. Values are something that you embrace, because values will inform your vision, because values inform your choices. And so in order for us to be able to work together in the direction of a vision, it is imperative that we become united around a set of values. And so we made the decision that instead of starting with vision and then jumping into the rest of the year together, that we were going to take the necessary time to unpack timeless values of God's church. We studied scripture, and in the early church, we will find five timeless values. And it's really six, but for our purposes, we're gonna make two become one. And it'll help us in our conversation. You'll see that in just a little bit. Because this morning, I am going to unpack those five values. This morning, I'm gonna give us all the five timeless values. There is nothing creative about these values. You need to understand this. I said it last week. This is not my set of values that I am prescribing to our church. This is, as simply put, and as I have heard it once called, creativity is just forgetting where you got it from. I've chosen creatively, as God led me into Scripture, to rip off timeless values of God's church that I see from an account 2,000 years ago. Because Jesus had just given this mission to his followers, and they all run back to this upper room they were meeting in, and they started kind of this small group. And there were in total about 120 of them at the time. And they started praying and working together and figuring out, okay, what are we gonna do to accomplish this thing he gave us? I mean, we're kind of a fledgling motley crew here. We've got people who work in the government, work in finance. We've got people who fish for a living. We're a bit of a unique breed. And what do we do? How do we accomplish this? And you know, one of them steps up and starts to preach and tell people about the gospel, and more people start to believe in this Jesus, because remember, it had just happened. He had just gone to the cross. This wasn't like, 10 years had gone by and they're still talking about it. This was fresh in the hearts and minds and in the eyes and ears of everyone. And so they're spreading this message. And then what you see is, as this, what we would know early church, this group of Christians, as they would soon be called, you see them start to unite around a set of values together. And they were values, hear this word, they were devoted to. Devotion will always lead to application. Consider it for just a moment. If you are devoted to your spouse, that gets applied in your attitude and your behaviors, doesn't it? The way you treat your spouse reflects your devotion to your spouse. If you are devoted to a task, you put the effort into that task. You learn what needs to be done. You apply it. That is a crucial word for God's church, often overlooked and underappreciated, dare I even say underutilized. And we're going to find in Acts chapter 2, you can turn there in your Bible, you can find it in your phone, it's at the very end of Acts chapter 2. We're gonna read it together. We'll even have it on the screens in verse 42. We are going to find a set of values here that are indeed timeless. They are effective in every generation. In Acts chapter 2, verse 42 is where we will start. And we are going to rip them off as a church from the early church, because they are indeed timeless and they will reach in every generation and every people. So if you would, read it with me in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, and you can follow along on the screen if you want. It says this: all the believers, I want you to catch that, all. I dusted off my seminary degrees this week and I looked it up and I realized that all means, you ready? All. I thought, man, I'm glad I spent all that money on seminary. It's right there. But catch it, all the believers what? Devoted themselves, here we go, to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to sharing in meals together, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. A deep sense of awe came over them all, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. And all the believers met together in one place, and they shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions, and they shared the money with those in need. They worshiped together at the temple each day. They met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and they shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day, the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. Get used to those verses, because those verses are where we are going to spend the next 6 weeks of our lives as a church, as we unpack those values. But before we do that, we do practically have to have a conversation as a church. Because the truth is this: we do want to go somewhere as a church. God's church was never meant to sit still. Otherwise, he would have told them, way to go, you guys received the word. And hey, it'd be great if other people found out about it, but we don't need to broadcast it. That is the opposite of what Jesus did. Jesus gave them a mission. And last I checked, not everyone believes in Jesus, which means the job's not done. And so as a church, we do have a mission we are holding on to. It is a mission, again, we have creatively ripped off from the Great Commission that Jesus gave his followers 2,000 years ago. And it is this: to help people know and follow Jesus. And so as we approach this conversation as a church, we are going to address vision. Vision is just it's a spruced up word in organizational development and practices that essentially just means, hey, what would we like to see happen? What's our goal? What's the desired outcome of our efforts? And our desired outcome is simply to produce fully devoted followers of Jesus. We want to see that happen. But as a leader, in order for us to have that conversation, we have to do three things. We have to address three things. So as a leader, I'm responsible to do three things, and I'm going to do those this morning with our church. And we're going to unpack what that vision preferably looks like. And then we're going to realize something about vision that's very important. But as a leader, every leader has to do three things. It's required if you want to actually move forward. So I'll share them with you. Every leader has to do these three things. You have to define reality, dream of a preferred future. We're going to call that vision, won't we? And then design a path to get there. Every leader has to do these three things, because if you don't know where you're starting from, you're going to have a hard time designing a path to get there, because you're not really sure where you are. But you got to know where you are and why you're doing whatever it is you're doing in the first place, or you will never effectively design a path to get there. And the fun is right in the middle. The fun is where you start to dream of a preferred future. That's the vision. These are the things that we want to see. So I want to define reality for everyone in the room, for everyone watching online, as you also will be contributing to this mission together. But if we're going to define reality, we're going to do this for the church, and we're going to do this for this church. Are you tracking with what I mean when I say that? The church, meaning the church that was given this great commission, right? The big C church, God's church. The defined reality for God's church is simply this: that Jesus gave them a mission, and it is the greatest mission ever given to mankind, because Jesus is the only eligible redeemer humanity has ever had. Because Jesus is true hope in a world that is full of fool's gold hope. That in a culture and society for thousands and thousands of years that is chased after hope and redemption in all the wrong places and never found it, Jesus is the only one who provides sustainable, real, true, authentic, life-changing, eternity-securing hope. And that is the reality for God's church, is that we have that mission, and that mission has not been accomplished yet. That mission will not be accomplished until Jesus comes back, which means until Jesus comes back or you die, you're not done contributing to the mission of God's church. That is the reality for the church. Now, let's unpack the reality for this church. And again, this is where we have to wade into the conversation from a leadership perspective. And perspective is the key word. See, reality is generally about perspective, meaning, are you willing to see things clearly, or are you unwilling to see things even though they might be right in front of your face? Ever had that moment? Maybe if you've been married for any length of time, you behave a certain way, you don't realize you behave that way, and your spouse lovingly points it out to you, and you get defensive. No, I'm not like that. And then someone else tells you, hey, are you aware that you're like this? And you think, oh my goodness, my wife's been telling me this for 14 years. So we were unwilling to see reality, right? We have to define reality as the church, and define reality for this church. And I want to give you a perspective on reality for this church. I want you to look to your left and to your right. Do you see a seat where a person is not in it? There's a reality for this church. Because I looked up the numbers in East County, San Diego. There's a whole lot of people. There are more people in our cities and our surrounding community than we actually have chairs for or space for in this church. Praise God, because there's a lot of other God-fearing, God-honoring churches that are doing the work alongside of us. But our responsibility is this. That empty seat represents a person who matters to God. So to define reality for this church is this. Church, we have work to do. We have work to do. Because the person who could be in that seat matters to God and should matter to us. There's reality for us. So we are going to have that conversation over the next 5 or 6 weeks as we unpack these values and what we can do about it. But I want us to understand that defining reality isn't the only task that we are responsible for. Because it would be easy to say something like that and for people to feel the tense or the discomfort or the maybe the sadness or the grief of knowing that, yes, there are, I mean, look around, there are a lot of people in these chairs, but not every chair is full and we still got a little bit of space. And that means there are people we can be reaching. We got a lot of space in our kids' ministry. We got more families we can be reaching. We got a big lobby full of people that can be buzzing it up and hanging out with each other, right? There are people we can be reaching. There are people in communities who could be reached because they can't physically make their way here, but we can make inroads to them through relational discipleship and our efforts there. And they can even maybe connect digitally with us and still feel a part of what God is doing. There is work to be done, but it doesn't stop there. Our exercise can't stop there. Because we can't define reality and say we have work to do and then not talk about the work we want to do. And so we want to do that together. We want to dream, let's have some fun for just a moment, and dream of a preferred future. What's the desired outcome? What do we want to see as a church? So I wrote them down. And if you're a note taker, you're welcome to write them down too, because this is the preferred future that we want to live as a church, not just this year, but even beyond, because some of these things are, again, timeless practices and timeless, quote, wins of God's church. The first thing that we want to see, the first piece of this, if you want to call it vision, because that's the word you're comfortable with, the first element of this preferred future is we want to see families at all phases connecting with each other and growing in their faith. Families at all phases connecting with each other and growing in their faith. When I was in graduate school, I read a book and there was a line that I have never forgotten. It said this, it said, families are factories for mankind. I hear a lot of people lamenting of culture and what they see, and I wonder, could it be that families are not growing in their faith in Jesus together? Could it be that that is such a paramount objective for God's church that we must pursue it doggedly? Remember, I said we were going to define reality. I want to do that for you. And there's to forewarn you, it's going to be a high and it's going to be a not so high. So prepare your mind for what I'm about to say, because some of it is going to really excite you and then some of it is going to say, a little bit. But it's our responsibility to define that reality, especially how it lines up with this preferred vision of reaching families at all phases and helping them connect with each other and grow in their faith. This Wednesday night, just a few days ago, we had 99 students, junior high and high school, who took over this campus. 99 students. I know, I thought I was like, look, if there were ever a time where I could just lie to people, I could just say it's 100. But I'm not that type of person. 99 students, junior high and high school, all gathered together, having a blast. I watched just the looks on their faces, the amount of just ecstatic fun that was going on, even from leaders as they pegged each other with Nerf guns for about 30, 45 minutes. And those of us who were involved in the prayer meeting, anytime we walked into the lobby, we got pegged too. It was a blast. But then this picture of all of those students gathered right here in this place, worshiping the name of Jesus together, was an absolutely beautiful picture. There were 99 students. I will tell you, church, in my time here, I have not seen that happen. Praise God for that. And that's week one. We're just getting started. Praise the Lord. I want to define that reality. But do you know how many kids we had in our nursery, preschool, and elementary grades on Wednesday? 19. Now, I will share with you, that is more than we had on a Wednesday night 3 months ago as a church. Praise God for that. Because our leadership back there is working very hard. We have invited even some new volunteer team members to plug in and serve, and we are seeing more kids from week to week coming. But that's a pretty big delta, isn't it? From 99 to 19. Do you know what that tells us? As we define reality, it tells us, church, we are not reaching the young families in our community that are here that we need to reach. It tells us two things. One, we have a wonderful opportunity with our next generation of students, junior high through high school, don't we? Wow. We have a wonderful opportunity to partner with families and help those students grow in their journey with Jesus. And we're excited for that. And we're applying some things and putting efforts into that this year. We're endeavoring to do some really neat things. But it tells us too, we have a big time opportunity to impact young families in our community. Because families are factories for mankind. So we're gonna be making some adjustments to these areas in our family ministries so that we can be a place where families at all phases come and connect with each other and grow in their faith. We wanna do that, to dream of that preferred future. The other thing we wanna see is people at all ages and stages of life taking steps in their journey with Jesus. People at all ages and stages in life taking steps in their journey with Jesus. When I say taking steps in their journey with Jesus, I mean choosing to put their faith in Jesus, to become a Christian, to choose to make that faith public, to get baptized. Do you know last year we baptized people ages 8 to 72 in our church? Wow, wow, wow. Thank you, God, for working through your church. We want to continue to see people taking steps in their journey with Jesus at all ages and all stages, which means every one of us as a multi-generational church, praise the Lord, have an opportunity to reach out to people in our lives and to help them take steps in their journey with Jesus, to connect with people in relational settings, like maybe a prayer meeting or a Bible study or a group that meets in a home, to help people connect in service opportunities, to help people maybe get involved in certain things, to maybe find that person who's not sitting with someone and we go sit with them. We all have opportunities because we want to continue to see people at all ages and stages taking steps in their journey with Jesus, which means we will continue to be a church that shares the gospel on stage and off of stage so that we can see people at all ages and stages taking steps in their journey with Jesus. The other thing we wanna see in our preferred future is people serving. Lives are changed when love is given away and service stands out. Service builds bridges. Pastor Jerry Phillips this week told me that he is working on building inroads to some mobile communities here in our city where people have a little bit more of a difficulty, getting up and about to make it inside of a church building. And he's talking to me about how we're looking to start these group Bible studies there again as they met in homes, right? And take that message out and reach people where they are and start to develop a relational community where we can help people grow in their faith together and take steps in their journey with Jesus. And when I asked him why we were able to build those inroads, do you know what he said? He said it was because a group of people took Thanksgiving dinners to that mobile estates area on Thanksgiving Day. Wow, you know what that is? That is service, standing out, and building a bridge. When I say we want to see people serving, we want to see that, because God does what God does when people serve inside the walls of this church and outside the walls of this church. We will have people in our lives who need help. Do not get caught in the trap that so many do inside of a church that says, well, unless the church programs an opportunity for me to serve, I can't serve. Never has that ever been the case. In fact, it says they met in homes. They took the initiative to share and to serve. There are people in our lives who would be blessed by our service, and that service may be the very thing that stands out and builds a bridge for them to take steps in their journey with Jesus, maybe even to come to faith for the first time. We want to see people serving. We want to see people giving. We want to see people giving of their time, of their talent, and their treasure. Oftentimes in church, we seem to consider that generosity only applies to financial generosity, but it does not. Generosity of spirit is powerful when someone walks in the doors of our church, when they are met with a smile and a warm greeting. We don't know what they came in with, but we know what we offer. What a beautiful thing that is to be generous of spirit, to be generous of time when someone needs assistance. I was talking with one of our deacons not too long ago, and he didn't even know that I was gonna say this, and in fact, he may even be in the room, I'm not sure, so I'm not gonna name him because I don't wanna do that to him, but he's having a conversation with me and says, hey, we had a family friend this week who needed some renovations done around his house, and our family friend, he's a little bit older, and I knew he would need help with some stuff, so I took a day or two basically off of work, and I went over and I helped him. Which, by the way, in the early church, that's kind of the function of a deacon ministry leader, which was to rally and to serve the body. And I thought to myself, wow, what generosity of spirit was exercised. I was so proud of this particular deacon who just no one asked him to. No, he didn't fire off an email, hey, are we allowed to do this? Hey, do you think the church could set up an opportunity for us to do this? No, he said, I follow Jesus. I want others to follow Jesus. I have an opportunity to give of my time and my talent here. So I will go and do. What a beautiful picture. Don't wait on opportunities that God puts in front of you. And yes, we do get those opportunities for people to give financially to this church. I shared with you over the last few months as a church what we've been able to do. The financial generosity of our church to enable families who have a hurdle of finances to send their student, junior high and high school, to summer camp. Because of the financial generosity of the people inside this church and even those who watch online from thousands of miles away who also contributed, we were able to make it to where any family that had registered, the max amount of students we can take, any family who registered, the ones who had registered who needed help, we were able to know that we will be able to send every one of those students to camp. Because of the financial generosity of our church, the generosity of our church to host 800 kids in December through our California Highway Patrol toy drive to endeavor to bless those families and to make inroads, even with the highway patrol officers who were blown away at the generosity of our church. We want to see people serving. We want to see people giving. And the last thing we want to see is this. We want to see people reaching new people and helping them grow in their faith together. The last line of Acts chapter 2 says, and the Lord added to their number every day those who were being saved. I'm going to give you a phrase, write it down, remember it. People reach people. People reach people. And there's something fascinating in churches. Sometimes we reach new people, and some of us who have been around for a little while, we get a little bit uncomfortable with that because we get comfortable inside of our own family dynamic, don't we? And I think as a church, we misunderstand what church family really means. Because see, in our family, we're stuck with our family, aren't we? Our aunts and uncles, even the crazy one who we look forward to having a Thanksgiving dinner conversation with every year. Our nieces, our nephews who come eat all of our food in our home and spill things on the carpet. We're stuck with our family, aren't we? But we love our family, but that's our family. And so what do? When we have family time, other people aren't invited to that family time, are they? Why? Because that's our family time. See, we misunderstand family as a church family the way God defines family as church family. He defines that as being adopted as sons and daughters, but it's not a closed group. It's reach and teach what? Everyone, everywhere. It is a family that is meant to be grown with new family members on the regular. Church, we need to be reaching new people. I read a statistic this week that said 82% of people who were polled said they would go to church if a friend invited them to church. 82% of people said, yeah, I'll go to church if someone invites me. And the next stat I read said that only 2% of Christians admitted to actually inviting someone to church. We're not reaching new people as a church because we become so comfortable with our definition of church family, which is our people doing our thing, and it makes us uncomfortable when new people are folded in and we have to start doing new things to reach new people because I like the way we do things in my family. Can I encourage you this? It is your church family by way of being a part of, but we are not in charge of the family. God is, and God defines that family as a family meant to bring in new family members to be adopted every single day. That is the preferred future that we wanna see. So we wanna create a culture of invitation. And I get it, it's hard to invite people to church sometimes because you get nervous about it. And then also, most people are afraid of rejection. If you've been in the sales world at any given time, you learn to get a little comfortable with that. But most people don't wanna feel rejected. That's why a lot of people have dogs instead of cats. It's just the truth. You walk in and your cat sees you, your cat could not care less that you are home. I like to call it catitude. But your dog walks in, you may have been gone to the mailbox and you walk in and your dog thinks, it is Christmas Day. People tend to be afraid of rejection. Can I encourage you? God plays the long game even when we play the short game sometimes. There are people in your life who you may have to invite 400 times to church. And on time 401, they may walk in the door with you. Don't give up. Let's create a culture of invitation, a culture that knows everyone will spend eternity somewhere. What's our job as a Christian? To be filled up with the love of God and to pour it out, to see families at all phases connecting with each other and growing in their faith, to reach people at all ages and stages and help them take steps in their journey with Jesus, to come to faith, to get baptized, to be a part of the mission of the church, to see people serving, to see people giving, and to be reaching new people, because new people reach new people. So the more new people we reach, the more new people they will reach. And before you know it, we're going to have this conversation where we look around and those chairs aren't empty. In fact, we're having to go find new ones or tell people to stand in the back because people reach people. He doesn't know that I'm gonna tell this story, but I'm going to because I have the mic and he's gonna have to deal with it. But Dylan, who is stepping into this season in 2025, is not only running our programs, all of the things you see when we endeavor into a worship service, he's planning those, but he's also going to be serving as our student ministry director here in 2025. Dylan, several years ago, we served together in a college ministry here in San Diego. And Dylan was known as that person who always invites me to church. People would see him, and before he would say a word to them, they would look at him and say, "Yes, I'm coming to church this week." And he was like, "Great, have a great day." They knew what he was coming with. And I'll never forget, Dylan was known for this. And by the way, that's why he's one of our leaders here, because church, we want to adopt some of that Dylan attitude. But I'll never forget, one week he came to me and he said, "Scott, I have to share this praise with you." We would always debrief on some things to celebrate. And he said, "Scott, for a year and a half, I had been inviting the captain of the volleyball team at this local college to come to church. For a year and a half. And they never came. And I kept inviting month after month after month. And there would be times that I would text them, 'Hey, you should come, bring some of your team members.' And they would say, 'Hey, I appreciate the invite. It's just not for me.' And he would say, 'Okay.' And he would invite them again. And eventually the text message became, 'Hey, I appreciate you reaching out. Don't stop reaching out. We think sometimes it's gonna bother people, but you know, people's souls really are longing for truth, hope, and community.' And so he said, 'All right, I won't stop reaching out.' And he pulls me, we usually waited till after service to debrief. He pulls me maybe 3 minutes before I'm supposed to get on stage and teach. And he pulls me and he goes, 'I need to show you something.' And he brings me over to a portion of the room and he points, and I'm like, 'This is weird, this is awkward, there's people right here.' And he shows me this row and he says, 'That's half the volleyball team at what's in such college. Because that volleyball captain finally came to church this week.' A year and a half, church. People reach people. Don't say no for someone because you are afraid to reach out to them. You never know what that consistent invitation will do in the life of a person. If we want to dream of a preferred future together, to see families at all phases connecting with each other and growing in their faith, to see people at all ages and stages taking steps in their journey with Jesus to become a Christian, make it public, join the mission, join the movement, to see people serving and giving as we contribute to the kingdom, if we want to see people reaching people, if we want to see new people being reached with the gospel and learning how to grow in their faith together, it is going to require us to be, here it is where we're coming back to, united around a set of values. I have this cup right here, full of water. Now, if I wanted to take this cup and get this water as far as possible, what should I do? I should take it and do this. Some of you thought it was full of water because I told you it was. I lied. For effect, Lord, forgive me. But if this was full of water and I flung this water as far as I could, it might make it, it's a big room, it might make it halfway down the aisle. It might. But if I want to take this water and I want to get it as far as possible, you know what I do? I say, "Hey, you live 20 minutes away. Why don't you take this cup of water and take it home with you? That's going to take it further, isn't it? You may live in the next town over. I can't fling this water the next town over, but if I give it to you, you can take it the next town over, can't you?" Here's a reality about vision no one talks about, but it is absolutely imperative that we understand it. The power of a vision does not rely on how well that vision is cast. The power and impact of a vision relies on how well it is carried. If we as a church are going to work together to accomplish the mission that God has put in front of us, it means that we as a church, all must carry the vision together. The vision to reach families at all phases, to help people at all ages and stages know and follow Jesus, to see people serving, to see people giving, and to be reaching new people and helping them grow in their faith together. That vision will not rely on how well we can cast it this Sunday morning. It will rely on how well we will carry it as God's church. And we will never carry the vision as far as it can go if we are not united on the values that God has given in a timeless way to root in on and be devoted to as his church. See, churches usually fall short of visions, not because it wasn't cast well, not because it wasn't something you could grab onto easily. No. Churches usually fall short of accomplishing a vision because they step right over becoming united around a set of values. We must unite and embrace on these set of timeless values, because if we are devoted to these values, we will work together toward the vision. So when things change and we don't appreciate those changes, we're not focused on methods, we're focused on mission. So when we adjust things, we already have adjusted things in some areas. We're continuing to adjust some things in those areas because growth requires change. And growth also requires attitude and effort in the direction of your objective goals. But we will never embrace that if we don't unite on these values. So we change the way we do this, so we adjust this, we maybe introduce this new initiative as a church. Okay, well, we change this about this, and all of a sudden what happens, instead of those changes causing us to reflect selfishly because we don't like those things and say, well, I don't agree with this, instead what we will have as a church is a church who's united on a set of values to say, great, we know this is what we're all about as a church, so we will be willing to try new things. We will be willing to make mid-course corrections if it means we are going to work together in the direction of that vision, because people reach people and people need Jesus. And if we're united on these values, we will work together in the direction of the vision. But we have to embrace these values, which is why we're going to spend the necessary time over the next 5 weeks unpacking every one of these values. So here's the teaser trailer, because I'm going to give you the values right now. The first is this, value one, confession and worship. I told you it's really two, but we're going to call it one. We're going to call it one because of how they functionally play out inside of a church structured service. Every church is a church because they hold to the confession that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior. Such an obvious thing to say in church, but such a powerful place to root on. In fact, it's the only place we can root on. I once heard it said, Christianity without Christ isn't Christianity. Because a Christian without Christ, that's just Ian. And I'm sure Ian's great, but he's not gonna save your soul. Every church must be united on this confession that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and that he deserves everything. It's actually the bedrock of every church, the gospel of Jesus and the glory of God. When we gather together to lift up God in worship, to respond to God in worship, because we are united and devoted to this confession that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior and the only eligible Redeemer for mankind. That's value number one, is confession and worship. Value number two, and you're gonna see it because you saw it in Acts 2. They were devoted to what? The apostles' teachings. You know what the apostles' teaching was? The glory of God and the gospel of Jesus. That's what the apostles' teaching was. The second thing they did, you can see it. Second value is this: gather. Do you notice how many times it mentions in Acts 2, 42 through 47, how they met together? That was such a value. We live in a society that average church attendance is 1 out of 4 weeks. 1 out of 4 weeks. If you ask somebody, do you go to church? Yeah, I go to church. And there you see them about 15 times a year. Because that's consistent average church attendance. Now, it's easy to get caught up in gathering, meaning just the formal gathering, but no. Did you catch what they did? They gathered together at the temple. We're gonna unpack what that really looked like in just a few weeks. And they met what? In homes. Now, some American culture context for us. We only have X amount of days that we utilize formal gatherings as a church. There are more days we don't have formal gatherings than we do. And it's fascinating to me that in Acts chapter 2, you see them talking about meeting in homes regularly and sharing things regularly. So this is not just to gather, but the value is really to gather continually. So that our time here as a church is devoted to confession and worship and fellowship as mentioned, but that we take it with us and we become a people who gather continually, formally and informally, as God gives us those opportunities. The next value that we are going to root in on, number 3, is prayer. This week we had a prayer meeting. People came up to me afterwards, they said, why didn't you have a microphone for the prayer meeting? I said, because I thought half the amount of people would show up than did show up. We had to bring out more chairs for our prayer meeting this week as a group of us gathered together and asked God to do what only God can do. And we prayed with each other, we prayed for each other, and we prayed for those who aren't here yet. Church, you're gonna hear me say this phrase over and over, and I'm not gonna go any further on it. There is no powerful church without prayer. They were devoted to prayer. Value number 4 is generosity. That is a value of the church. They sold their possessions. What? If I asked you today, hey, just consider as you leave church, sell your car this afternoon and give it to those people you know need some help in your life. You'd say, oh, that's a great idea. Somebody should do that. Now, I'm not asking you to do that. I want to be clear. But generosity is countercultural, which is why it stands out. So when we give as a church, it's different, and we're called to be different. They enjoyed the goodwill of all the people. Could it be because they were generous people and they loved well? What a value. And then the other value that they embraced was this. They embraced people reaching people. What did it say at the end? Added to their number daily, those who were being saved. That early church understood that people matter to God, which is why he sent Jesus to do what only Jesus can do. If people reaching people matters to us, we will be people of confession, of worship. We will be people who gather inside and outside the walls of this church. We will be people who pray inside and outside the walls of this church and trust God to do what only he can do. We will be gratefully generous people because we know what God does. He is a generous God, and our response will to be generous followers of Jesus. And if we value people, we will reach people. Church, if we unite on these values that we're going to unpack over the next 5 weeks together and we mine out some lessons in Acts chapter 2, I believe we too will see what God will do, and only he can do it. But he uses his people who unite and are devoted to these values in order to accomplish that mission. There's no reason that this group of early Christians should have reached beyond a couple of years. It should have fizzled. The Christian religion was made fun of. Every other religion in that time period worshiped multiple gods. And they thought, yours only has one? Your religion's weak. It would have been dismissed. There would have been no reason. He was not a king by earthly measures. Jesus was not. They killed him. He was murdered in a brutal fashion. It was an insult to be killed on a cross through the means of crucifixion. There was no reason. You had a group of women who were not trusted resources of disseminating information at that point in time, who were the first people to tell people, Jesus is not in the tomb. And people said, what? And then they figured out, okay, they must be telling the truth. And then we're taking this message. They're dying for this message. What on earth is going on with these weirdo Christians? There was no reason that Christianity should have extended beyond a few years, much less thousands of years later. It has permeated the world over. Why could it be? Because of that confession that Jesus Christ really is Lord and Savior. That he really is that hope. You can trace it back to these values that that church was devoted to and embraced. They did not go out of style. They moved through every generation. They confessed that Jesus was Lord. They worshiped God as God. They gathered continually inside and outside the walls of formal invitations. They were people of prayer. They were gratefully generous, and they were people who reached people. Church, if we embrace these values, we'll work together towards the mission. And that's our desire this year. So, values require action, don't they? We can say we have these values, but unless we put feet to them, we're not going to get them anywhere, are we? So over the next 5 weeks, we're going to look at every one of these values. We're going to take a week, each value, and devote the necessary time to teach through that, to learn from God's early church, and to understand practically what we can do. But I'm actually going to give you all one today. I'm going to give you all one. We're just going to go, we're not wasting time this year. We are diving right in. There is a sense of urgency. So here's what's going to happen. The band's going to come back up, and we're going to sing one last song, and we're going to worship in the ways that we do worship at the end of service, not just musically, as we give of our tithes and offerings, whether that's through those boxes in the back and in an envelope, or whether you do that online, or however it is you do that. We're going to worship even as we walk out in fellowship. But as we get ready to wrap up musically in worship, as they come back up, I want to invite us all to one practical exercise that reflects our values. And so here's what we're going to do. We are going to introduce today, day one, a 40 days of prayer as a church. If prayer is a value, what should we do? Pray. So I'm going to give us all four words to pray through 40 days. We're calling it 4 through 40. And they're very simple words. I'm going to ignore that just happened by saying it just happened. And I hope whatever just happened is okay and that person's okay. All right. My care for people, if it was an instrument, I'd feel bad for them, but if it was a person, I'd want to help them. So I felt a little guilty not looking. But none of y'all acted really crazy, so I figured it was okay. 4 through 4. That was, you couldn't hear it, but Logan, our drummer, laughed at that. There's no pretense here. We want to be authentically excellent as a church, but authentically means vulnerable and real. So we just have these conversations. Churches, I invite you to 40 days of prayer. It starts today. And here's what I want to challenge all of us to do. Every day for 40 days. So from now until 40 days from now, are you tracking? It's easy. 4 through 40, because it alliterates. It makes sense. 4 through 40. Four words to pray every day. This is day one. So I'm going to ask you as you leave here to pray this prayer. Four words. God bless your church. That acknowledges that it is God's church. And it acknowledges that God, you are the one who will bless your church because you give and you take. But prayer puts the onus on us to work towards the direction of our prayer. We are going to pray like it all depends on God, but we are going to work like it all depends on us. And that starts with a posture, 4 through 40, 40 days of prayer. God bless your church. Will you, for the next 40 days, every single day, pray that? Watch what happens when we do that. Because prayer will hold you accountable as you posture yourself. God bless your Church, because the next question that God's gonna reveal to you is gonna be very simple. I'm just gonna spoil it for you. He's gonna say, great, what are you gonna do about it? God bless your church, 4 through 40. Will you say yes to that invitation, church, for 40 days? All right.